All right, now let's turn our attention to our lesson in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Unless you are obsessive, compulsive, would be one way to describe it, or in a more positive way, extremely organized and efficient, which is a good thing, and sadly I'm not. If you are one of those things, it may be that your car is always clean. And congratulations to you that your car is always clean, or your house is always clean, because you just keep it clean. Everything has a place. It goes in its place. You don't have to do a lot of cleaning up because you don't get it, let it get dirty. And so your car is ready to go. Your house is ready to go, et cetera, et cetera. For a lot of us, life is not that way. And after a while, what do we notice about our car? This is there, this is there, this is there, this is there. I've seen pictures of cars just, there are no room for passengers, you know, because of all the different stuff in there. And so what do we have to do sometimes? We have to clean out the car, we have to clean out a closet, you have to clean out a desk, you have to clean a house. And even if we're being organized, we still have to clean house because what happens? Dust happens. You know, dirty dishes happen. And so life involves maintaining and cleaning up. Let's take a look at, and if we don't, what happens? It's kind of like the second law of thermodynamics. Things tend to go from order to disorder. And in our personal lives, morally, ethically, in other ways, if we're not careful, we can start getting our lives cluttered. This passage will help us clean things up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Verse 17. This I say to you, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You look around, do you see that? Do you see people walking in darkness? Do you see an ignorance of God? It's our job to not keep walking like that. It's our job not to make those same mistakes that we've made before and that other people keep making. Who, being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, lewdness, perverse and promiscuous and just giving one's over to sexual desires and not the proper relationship of a husband and a wife, but with people they're not married to, with people that are married to somebody else, with someone over a computer screen. Lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is not just limited. Thayer's talks about it includes things that which promotes lust or produces lust, such as unchaste handling of bodies or movements and stuff, and that definition was written before we had the internet and everything else, which produces a huge amount of lasciviousness. People who give themselves up to that, who work all uncleanness with greediness, but you did not so learn Christ. For if so be that you heard him and were taught him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away concerning your former manner of life the old man, that waxes corrupt after the lusts of deceit, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man that after God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. If you really fully detail your car, you clean it up and you detail and everything, it looks really radically different, doesn't it? It's a wow. We need to have something cleaned up that's more important than our car, more important than our house. It's our lives. We need to be renewed. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak the truth. Notice as you go through these passages, get rid of this and put on that. It's not enough to get rid of something and not put something else on. Cruddy things need to be replaced with noble things. Otherwise, you're like the one talent man. And we're sitting there, well, I don't want to do anything wrong, but I don't want to do anything. And there's no progress being made. Put off falsehood, speak truth, everyone with his neighbor, for your members, one of another. Be angry. It realizes that there are some times that something may happen that's worth being angry about. Jesus, on occasion, was angry. But don't sin. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't stay angry. God made us with the capacity to get angry. And in certain situations, it's justified and right. It's interesting. If you look at when Jesus was angry, it can probably help us think about appropriate anger and non-appropriate anger. But it's not something to hold on to. It's not something to jump into quickly. It needs to be kept in control, and it's something that needs to not continue. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, so that he may have whereof to give to him that has need. The transferal here from a total selfishness that steals and takes from others to not just a responsibility of providing my own, but also providing my own so that I can give and help those in need. Verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them to hear. Now we're going to come back to that verse, but I want to read the next few verses and then come back to that one. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as Christ, God in Christ, forgave you. What type of language can come out of our mouths if we're bitter? There can be some really, really spiteful, ugly things. There can be some passive-aggressive things. There can be, you know, just kind of some mean sarcasm. There can be gossip. There can be just keep bringing up things that have been a pile. All sorts of things can come out of our mouth if we're bitter. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we let bitterness live in here, guess what's going to be spilling out of here? Now, that takes two things. One is Proverbs, the fool says everything that's on his mind. Are you ever going to maybe have some bitter feeling pop up in your heart? Does that mean act on it? No. One, control this. Everything that gets there needs to be some quality control in here, because everything that, you know, that comes up on the board is not a good idea. So it needs to be some quality control. But more importantly than that, if I've got bitterness in here, I'm going to be busy doing quality control all the time without solving the problem if I don't take care of the bitterness here, right? What's a lot better solution? You know, it's kind of like if you've got a well and it's got toxins in it or you know some cruddy stuff in it. Well, you can keep checking your water here and being careful and boiling it and stuff, but it would be a whole lot nicer to what? Clean out the well. You know, get the situation down here purified so that it's not a constant battle of what's coming out of the faucet. Let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. If we let anger control us, clamor, railing, malice, what kind of language are we going to have? Well, you hear it all the time. We've gotten to where our culture is just very kind of vulgar and crude. And if you're not careful, you and I can pick up on that same language. And then there's language that's not intended to be vulgar or crude or angry, but there's also language that is not God-honoring. The Ten Commandments talk about not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I don't think that's just talking about how we speak. And there were things back there regarding oaths and different things. But I want you to think about how often God's name gets used. God gets talked about a lot in profanity. That's where God gets talked about. When Jesus is mentioned, it's often as a profanity. When God is mentioned, it's often as an exclamation. In fact, now it's been abbreviated to OMG. You know, people write things. Anything that happens, it's OMG, OMG, oh my God. Why should we reduce with our language the creator of the universe to a flippant exclamation? If we speak of God, let's be talking about God. If we speak to God, let's speak to God. Let's remove profanity from our mouths. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. It's hard to know sometimes what to say. And sometimes we might think, I think this will be helpful, and somebody says, that wasn't helpful. Well, and then sometimes, some people are just hard to please, but then sometimes you can realize, okay, that why wasn't that helpful? Or if I'm speaking to that person, that's not helpful to that person. Proverbs says over and over, one of the recurring themes in Proverbs about the tongue is what? Not speaking too quickly. We get in trouble when we speak too quickly. We get in trouble when we speak too much. Proverbs said, in a multitude of words, there lacks not transgression. When quality control is not going on, I want to say this. I want to say that. I want to say this. Then I'm going to pick up some things that don't need to be said. Maybe pass on some information that doesn't need to be passed on. Make an assumption that doesn't need to be assumed. Say things in a way that shouldn't be said. James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. So, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Put away the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the railing. In verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. We talked about that in our first Peter class this morning. Tender-hearted, as somebody pointed out in class, that means you're being sensitive to the needs of others, among other things. Hard-hearted person, you got a problem? What's a hard-hearted person say? They don't care. Tender-hearted means you care about other people. The priest and the Levite walked by the fellow on the side of the road, hard-hearted. The Samaritan, when he saw him, was moved with what? Moved with compassion. We need to have that. Forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Think of how many times the Bible lets us know that if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. James puts it in reverse. There is no mercy for them that show no mercy. Jesus gave the parable of the king and the servant. The servant is forgiven a great debt by the king. Then he goes out and he won't forgive a smaller debt owed to him. What did the king do? The king took away his forgiveness. The king said, if you're not going to forgive your fellow servant, I am not going to forgive you. And he was delivered to the tormentors till he should come up with all that was owed. And Jesus said, so will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive everyone, your brother, from your heart. And Jesus said, and that was an answer to the question, how many times does my brother sin and I have to forgive him? Is it seven? And Jesus said, what? No, it's not seven. 70 times 7. Be therefore imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, and even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Fornication, by the way, I think most of us know what the word means, but in case anybody doesn't, that's illicit sexual activity. That's sexual activity, for instance, if you have two people that are single, that's fornication. If you have a person that's married, but they're with someone that's not their spouse, that's also fornication. It's a specific type of fornication. It's adultery. Hebrews 13:4 says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, that greed, that desire for things of others, don't let it even be named among you as becometh saints, nor, and it comes back to the tongue, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. There are people, I don't know if they missed the class in school about adjectives, you know, but, you know, it's not a blue car, it's not a White House, it's not a round ball, it's instead stick in, you know, your vulgarity, and everything is defined by that. Their language doesn't even make sense. It just becomes offensive, and it's a pattern that our culture is accepting more and more now. Parents now think it's funny when their children speak that way, or the parents speak that way at home, and then when their children do, they criticize the children for speaking that way because, oh, you're too young to talk that way. When did, oh, because now you're old enough, you get to be potty mouthed? You know, it doesn't make sense, and it's a degradation and an insult to just intelligence and discourse and everything else. But people have become just foul, foul mouthed. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Just an aside here. Yes, Paul said that we're saved by grace in Ephesians chapter 2, but just like in Romans 6, he said, being saved by grace doesn't mean we don't have to obey. Paul points out here, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. If you're living and walking in these ways, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I thought he said, by grace. Yes, because everyone here has done some of these things. Everyone here has sinned. And who died and paid for our sins? Jesus Christ did. And that's grace. We're saved by grace because we have been enemies against God. And we're saved by his grace. But he didn't save liars so that they can keep being liars all the way to heaven. He didn't save prostitutes so they can keep being prostitutes. He didn't save drug addicts so they can keep being drug addicts. He didn't save drunkards so they can keep being drunkards. He didn't save bitter people so they can keep being bitter. He saved us, and he says, you have to come out of these things. Verse 7, be not therefore partakers with them. As you were once in darkness, you're now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Peter calls it marvelous light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Can you think back to times in your life when you've been in darkness? Remember what it felt like? Remember what it was like? Proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, even rather reprove them. We need to be kind to people. We need to be kind to wicked people. We need to be merciful to people. We need to be friendly to people. But it is not our job to compromise with people. And if we go through life trying to act like the world, trying to behave like the world, then that's who we are. And the Lord says that we're none of his. We missed one verse. I want to go back and get it in chapter 4, verse 27. We're about to wind up here in a moment. Give no place to the devil. Just don't give him room. Give no place to the devil. Romans 13 says, make no provision for sin. We've had a problem this year with stray cats. See, we have one cat. He's 20 years old. And he's an outdoor cat. So guess where I feed him? We feed him outdoors. Now imagine you are a stray cat and you're wandering out around Arntsville. Why might you end up hanging around the Smelser house? There's some provision there. And so one stray showed up and had kittens. And now another stray has showed up and had kittens. They're very cute, but I don't really want them. If anyone wants one, let me know. But we made provision. Now, I'm not going to starve my cat, you know, and I'm not going to let my cat back in the house because he's 20 years old and he's a problem. But if you make provision for stray cats, don't be surprised if they hang around. If we make provision for the devil, and the devil, Peter says, is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When you're camping, you don't make provision for a bear inside your tent. You know, you don't make provision for a rattlesnake inside your tent. If you don't want something there, don't make provision for it. And what happens when we make provision for the devil? What happens when we give room to the devil? Needs to be a no vacancy sign. You were once in darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with works of darkness, even rather reprove them. For these things are done by them, the things done by them in secret, it's a shame even to speak of. All things, when they are approved, are manifested by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, Christ shall shine upon you. If you've got some sin that needs to be cleared out, clear it out. But where are you going to put it? You need the blood of Christ to take it away. You need to get it out of your life. You need to have that put away. But we also need forgiveness from Christ. If you're not a Christian, the Bible tells us how to respond. It says to put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for our sins. To believe in him. It says to confess him as Lord, Romans 10, and accept that we need to stop doing things our way and do things his way. And it tells us to repent and to be baptized on the day of Pentecost when the people realized they had sinned. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they said, what do we need to do? They were cut to the heart. They said, what do we need to do? Peter said, repent. That means decide to stop doing that. Jesus isn't offering eternal life to people that don't respect God and his will. He wants us to stop, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what was taught on the day of Pentecost. That's what Paul did later. That's what Paul taught later. That's what Peter taught later. And if you've done that, if you're in Christ, but you've let some sin get in your life, then do what this epistle says. Put away those things of the old man and turn to the Lord. A passage written to people who are already Christians in 1 John says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins. Confess them to him, turn away from them, and do what's right. If you need to talk to someone that you wronged, talk to them. If you need to let something be known before the congregation, you can let that be known. If you're subject in any public way, won't you come and stand? If you're subject in a private way, won't you make that right with God as we stand and sing?